who helped keep me awake
during chapels. Not that chapels were boring, but when I came to Ambassador, I had not been in college for a while. And my first semester as a, I think, 29 or 30-year-old, I took 17 and a half hours. Second semester, 19 and a half hours. Third semester, with second-year group with Ken Sheets, I took 21 and a half hours. The next semester was 22 and a half. And then I finished up with 19 and a half working, living in Cowpens, South Carolina, driving up to Ambassador every day when it was over the Shelby campus, and then working actually for most of that time in Greenville every day, 40 hours a week. So I drove 147 miles a day. So chapel became a convenient nap time, unless Simeon Hatcher or Matt Hankey were not elbowing me, keeping me awake. So I appreciate that. I got a lot out of those chapel services. You get more out of them when you stay awake. You really do. Same thing with this message. You stay awake, you'll get more out of it. Go ahead and open your Bibles, please. The book of Philippians, if you will. The book of Philippians will be in the third chapter of the book of Philippians here in just a moment. Philippians chapter 3. My daughter and I drove up last night / early morning and made it in safely. And we're looking forward to a great week. Those of you who are going to be there at Camp Barnabas over at Ambassador, looking forward to that. And then on to Yorktown, Virginia on Sunday. Roy Stelzik and his wife Justine are with us. His brother is being ordained at Maranatha Baptist Church in Yorktown, Virginia. So we'll be heading there on Saturday. I'm not on, am I? I haven't touched it. Did I turn it on? I am on? Okay, good. Just want to make sure. Philippians chapter 3. As you get to the book of Philippians, it's amazing when you read Bible commentaries how oftentimes they act like they're so surprised by the book of Philippians. Their attitude is, well, it's hard to understand how the Apostle Paul, dwelling in this disgusting prison in which he's living right now, in which he's incarcerated, this place with very poor illumination, very poor sanitation, he's not being fed properly, the dampness of the cell in which he's in would obviously be affecting his body after all the beatings and the stonings and the whippings that he's taken in his life. And so the Apostle Paul, dwelling in this terrible position, this terrible place, writes a book, and the theme of it is joy or thanksgiving, depending on which commentator you read. Joy is the most common one. I'll say this almost incredulously. How can a man have joy when he's sitting there in a prison house? Well, it's not very difficult to understand why Paul has so much joy in this prison house. He's been visited by a man from Philippi by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has come and brought Paul some gifts from the church and a love offering. And that's very clear in chapter 4. And so the Apostle Paul is now going to send back a note back to the church at Philippi, thanking them for their gift. I love to word this, that the book of Philippians is the only, that I know of, the only inspired thank you note ever written. And as the Apostle Paul sends his gratitude back to the church at Philippi, you'll find that throughout this book, he hits some mountain peaks. He hits the Alps, if you will, of the writings of the Apostle Paul. When he's in chapter 1, when he's discussing with them his desire to go on to heaven, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul says, listen, I would love to go on to heaven, but it's better for me to stay here. The Lord wants me to stay here and finish my course with joy. You get to chapter 2, and of course, every preacher and every Christian should love what Paul says about Christ in Philippians chapter 2 when he tells them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And I don't know if you ever picture things like this, but I can almost picture the Apostle Paul set the quill down for just a moment and contemplate before he writes what the Lord's inspiring to write. And he writes those words, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Then he gets into chapter 4 and he talks about giving and receiving, those often misapplied and mispreached verses in Philippians chapter 4 when Paul announces, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I've heard preachers actually make analysis us that Paul could have climbed a mountain. Paul could have swum the sea. He could have all those things because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's not what it's saying. Paul is saying, I know how to abase, and I know how to be abased, I know how to be abound, I know how to be full, and I know how to suffer want. And in any of those situations, I can handle those because Christ strengthens me. Then a verse that's often mispreached when Paul tells the church at Philippi that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Christians will hold that up and say, well, God's going to make sure I meet my need as long as I'm a Christian. That's not what the passage is saying. Paul is talking specifically about people that have given an offering to the Lord through the Apostle Paul. He says it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord when they give this financial gift to the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, because you have given at once and again to my need, God's going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory. It's perhaps the best verse in the Bible on faith promise giving, that if you give, God's going to supply all your need. Teaching us, of course, the church at Philippi was not a wealthy church where they wouldn't have had any needs. My God shall supply all your need. Teaching us the principle that you just can't outgive God. Someone sitting in a pew that hasn't dropped a dollar in the offering plate in 10 years certainly cannot expect to apply the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, not in its context. But in chapter 3, nestled between that glory passage in chapter 2 and Paul's final farewell to the church at Philippi in chapter 4, Paul gives us what I like to refer to as the testimony of the Apostle Paul. At no time in his writings do I see that the Holy Ghost allows us to take a glimpse inside the chest, if you will, of the Apostle Paul and see the beating heart of this great servant of the Lord. He's going to begin talking about salvation as we will look here in just a moment. Then he's going to talk about his sanctification. Then he's going to finally talk about his surrender. And in each of these instances that we look at, we'll see some addition and subtraction. I like to call this message addition and subtraction from the prison house. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence. Let's read verse 3 before we go on. For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to notice he's talking specifically about being saved in that verse. Now verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I, watch the wording here specifically, those I counted, past tense, lost for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count, present tense, all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, past tense, and do count them, present tense, but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith, that I may know him. What a verse. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look with me in this Sunday school hour at addition and subtraction from the prison house. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for our time together, Lord. We thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for. Thank you for this light that you set up here in Shelby, North Carolina. Father, we thank you for Pastor Davidson, Lord. We pray that his recovery will be quick, and Father, you'll put him right back. I know he's chafing to be right back in the throes of the ministry, but Father, he needs to take care of himself. Lord, I pray that if you allow him, if you want him to come this morning, that he'll feel like coming. Lord, if you want him to stay home, then Father, he'll feel like staying home. And Lord, I pray that we'll continue to just pray for the pastor, Lord, and ask for a swift healing of his surgery. Lord, I pray that you'll bless this morning service, this Sunday school hour and the morning service to follow, that you'll have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, was anybody else uncomfortable at the way Brother Hankey continued to talk about Brother Davidson's surgery? Did you notice that? He kept saying, and they went in there, and they kept doing this. Did you notice that? He kept pointing and poking at himself. I don't want anybody poking up there, do you? I felt more and more, the more he talked about it, the sorrier I felt for Pastor Davidson. Bless his heart. I wish he'd kept his hands to his side. It might have been less conflicting for me, but that's a side note. Look at it, if you will, as you get to chapter 4, or verse 4 of this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul begins to talk about those that might have confidence in the flesh. You know, if you walk up and down the streets of Shelby, North Carolina, and you knock on doors, going on door-to-door soul winning or door-to-door visitation, or you're just going out canvassing an area. I understand you had a big canvas thing yesterday. As you go and you knock on doors and you find an open door to have the opportunity to discuss salvation with someone, and you say, do you know for sure, Mrs. Jones, do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? You realize this day, 2,000 years after the book of Philippians almost was written, you're going to find the same three answers that Paul deals with in this passage of Scripture. What's the first thing you're going to hear? Probably the most common thing you're going to hear from that lost person. Mrs. Jones, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, you know, I was baptized when I was little. Oh, you know, I've been to catechism. Oh, you know, I've taken communion. Oh, you know, I've done this or done that. And the first thing they focus on almost all the time is what we would call religious ceremony. I've gone through some kind of ceremony which I think is going to make sure I'm on my way to heaven. Paul says, if you think you have confidence in your flesh in your religious ceremony, I more. Notice the first one he mentions. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Benjamin. He says, listen, the stock of Israel. He says, I have gone through religious ceremony. If religious ceremony could take you to heaven, Paul said, I've got more confidence than you've got because I've dotted every I, I've crossed every T. When it comes to religious ceremony, if just doing the things that the ceremonial law requires, he says, I'm on my way to heaven. And Paul says, but I don't have any confidence in my flesh. I want you to understand, you're still going to hear the same exact answers that the Apostle Paul gives you, that the Apostle Paul refutes and diffuses right here in this passage of Scripture almost 2,000 years later. Number one, religious ceremony, we're talking about salvation. Religious ceremony is not going to take you to heaven. Notice number two, well, that's if you knocked on that door and said, Mrs. Jones, you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. She might say this, well, you know, my grandfather used to be a Baptist preacher. My uncle is a deacon at the Church of God. My great aunt is a pastor at the Presbyterian Church. I just threw that one in. See if you're still awake. The fact is, they're going to begin to talk to you about their religious heredity. They're going to talk about their lineage, if you will. Oh, well, my dad used to go to church at such and such a place. And my great-great-grandfather laid the first brick at such and such Baptist church up the street. And maybe you haven't heard, I'm descended from this famous preacher of days gone by. And they will start going down the list of every single family member in their family tree that ever went to church. 2,000 years later, they're still using the very same excuses, the very same answers that the Apostle Paul so quickly and so deftly, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, proves to be nothing but fallacy. He says, number one, religious ceremony is not going to take you to heaven. Religious heredity is not going to take you to heaven. Notice what he says. Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember when the children of Israel were rebelling against God and decided to pick their own king? They chose a man of the tribe of Benjamin, a man by the name of Saul, the son of Abiel, the son of Bacharath, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the apple of the eye of Jacob. Notice carefully, please. He says, not only am I a Hebrew, not only am I a member of the covenant of the nation of Israel, but I'm of that little baby tiny tribe of Benjamin, which makes me an Hebrew of the Hebrews. Other Hebrews thought that Paul's lineage was incredible. Notice he says, listen, If religious heredity would take you to heaven, if I could have confidence in the flesh, I'd have more than you do. If religious ceremony could take you to heaven, if being dipped or sprinkled would take you to heaven, if that's the confidence you have in the flesh, Paul said, I got more than you do. You have my confidence in the flesh. I more. What's the third one you're going to hear? You knock on the door. Mrs. Jones, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And Mrs. Jones says, well, you know, I try to do the right thing. I read the good book. I go to church religiously. For most people, that means you go to church on Christmas and Easter. I'll never forget, Brother Beal was just up with us. We were up in Dover, Delaware, and I was there with Pastor Terry Moore, and we'd gone out on Wednesday every year for this meeting they have. They call it a Jubilee. Every year on Wednesday, we go out knocking on doors and go soul winning. So one year, about 5 years ago, I was partnered with Pastor Moore. We're walking up and down the streets. We knock on one particular door. The lady opens up the door, and we're having a nice little conversation with her. And I said, by the way, do you go to church anywhere in the area? By the way, Pastor Moore pastors Capital Baptist Church in Dover, Delaware. He's been there now about 11 years or 12 years, I think it is. So this, he'd already been there 7 years when we went on this visitation on this Wednesday. We knocked on the door, and I asked her, I said, do you go to church anywhere? She says, yes, I go to Capital Baptist Church. I'm standing there with the pastor of Capital Baptist Church. She didn't recognize the pastor of Capital Baptist Church. I said, do you really? I said, are you faithful? She goes, well, I'm not as faithful as I should be, but I go more often than most people. She hadn't been there in 7 years. But isn't that one of the answers that you're going to hear? I would defy you to find a whole lot of people in Shelby, North Carolina, that would look you in the eye if you asked them, if they go to church someplace, and they'd look you in the eye and say, no, I don't go anywhere. From Sissonville, West Virginia, Brother Roy Stelzik would know that area pretty well. From Sissonville, West Virginia, no matter where you go in Sissonville, West Virginia, you can knock on a door and ask people what church they go to, and almost every single person you talk to will tell you they go to Aldersgate Methodist Church. I have been out on visitation on a Saturday and talked to at least 20 people that said they go to Aldersgate Methodist Church. Aldersgate Methodist Church has a record high attendance of 30. The simple fact is, people like to talk about their religious activity as if it's going to earn them a place in heaven. You know what? I try to read my Bible. I try to pray. I try to do the right thing. I try to live by the golden rule. And they'll give you all of those different answers. When you ask someone if they died today, if they know for sure they'd go to heaven, they're going to tell you, well, I've had religious ceremony. I've been baptized. I've been sprinkled. And Paul said, hey, if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, I'm more. I've been circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Well, if you die, you know, sure you go to heaven? Well, my uncle went to church. My grandfather went to church. Paul says, hey, you want to trust your religious heredity? I'm more. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. If you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, I try to do the right thing. I try to live by the good book. Paul said, I more. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church as touching the law, blameless. Paul said, you look at all those 600 plus laws of Moses. I did every possible thing I could do physically to keep every one of those laws. And Paul said, if you live next door to me, I was the best next door neighbor you'd ever had. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if you can have confidence in religious ceremony, I more. If you can have confidence in religious heredity, I'm more. If you can have confidence in religious activity, I'm more. But then look what he says, please, in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, what things I thought were earning my way to heaven, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Notice, we're talking past tense. Paul's not talking about living the Christian life. You have so many people that will try to take this passage of Scripture and prove that you have to keep your salvation. That is not what Paul's saying. Paul says there was a time in my past when I had to finally say, listen, I'm not climbing some ladder to heaven. I'm not building up good deeds on my account by all of these things. I've got to forget all of those things that I thought were gain and just trust Christ. I had to leave behind all that confidence that I had in the flesh and put all of my confidence for eternity in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The saddest answers you're going to get, though, when you knock on doors is someone who says, well, I do all of those things, but I have prayed a prayer. Somebody thought they were accomplishing something by continuing to badger someone until they said 47 words and they checked it off and went back and talked about what a wonderful time soul winning they had. And that person is not trusting Christ to get to heaven. They're trusting a prayer just like they used to trust that sprinkling that they had when they were Catholic. The Apostle Paul said, I had to realize that those things that I thought were gain were nothing but filthy rags. Those things that I thought were going to earn me a place in heaven were nothing. And I had to give those things up. Those things that I thought were pluses, I had to count as minuses so I could then trust Christ. He doesn't add Christ to his list of other things. He doesn't add Christ to his religious activity. He said, I had to count those things that I thought were gain, loss for Christ. Notice, Paul talks about addition and subtraction in salvation. He talks about addition and subtraction in sanctification. Notice how things change in verse 8. Verse 7 is past tense. Verse 8 is present tense. They doubtless, and I count, right now, I count all things but loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul isn't talking about earning or keeping his salvation. He's talking about now growing in the Lord. And he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I love the way he words this. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. For whom I have endured the loss of all things. So many times when we're preaching, we make sanctification sounds so easy. Illustrations like this. Well, I knew Brother So-and-so back years ago who went to church and was a lost man and was an alcoholic, and he trusted Christ as his personal Savior. And even though he'd been drinking all day, every day for 30 years, as soon as he got up off of his knees, he never touched another drop. And everybody in the auditorium will say, well, glory, praise the Lord. Those are great illustrations. And by the way, they do happen. But more often, that's not the case. More often, when Bill walks the aisle and trusts Christ as his personal Savior after 30 years of drunkenness, he struggles and he struggles and he struggles and he struggles until finally the Lord gives him victory over that thing. But those illustrations don't sound near as dramatic, do they? I remember Brother Bill. He trusted Christ as his personal Savior and fought with alcoholism for 20 years before he finally completely gave it up. That just doesn't sound as awe-inspiring, does it? But it happens. Those of us in this room that have struggled with things in our Christian lives, and I would certainly hope it's everyone, as we progress, as we become more like Christ, as we become less like the world, as we add to us those things that make us more like Christ and subtract those things that make us less like Christ, in this process of Christian growth, of being conformed to his image, as we go through that process, there were some things when you first got saved that you gave up and you never looked back and you never thought about them again. But as you got closer to the Lord, and the Lord shined the light of his holiness on different areas of your life, there were some things you had to endure the loss of. There were some things that weren't easy to give up. There were some relationships that it wasn't easy to sever. There were some people that when they walked away, it hurt. Paul said, I've endured, I've suffered the loss of all things. Kind of feel sorry for the Apostle Paul. When you remember though why he's suffering the loss, he's suffering this loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's the thing we have to realize, Christian, as we look back on our Christian life, whether it was something we were able to give up quickly and easily and never look back, or whether it's something we struggled with for years and years and years until we finally got the victory, everything that we gave up was replaced with something so much better. Everything that we sacrificed, everything that we endured the loss of, was replaced with a greater excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now I want you to watch as Paul gives us the entire layout here in this verse of Scripture. Compare it to your own Christian life. And I want you to understand what Paul's saying. Paul says, now, after I'd gotten saved, after I counted those things that I thought were going to earn me a place in heaven, after I counted them but lost for Christ, then I continue to count all things but lost. I continue to look through my life and say, I need to get this out of the way. I need to lay aside this weight. I need to lay aside this sin. I need to get it out of my life. life so I can have a better excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he says, some of those things that I gave up, I had to endure. It wasn't easy. I suffered the loss of those things. But then notice how Paul finishes the verse. Because Christian, examine our own Christian life and you'll find is exactly what you and I would say so far. And do, now this is past tense. I suffered the loss, past tense, present tense, and right now I do count them, but done, that I may win Christ. Watch the verbiage, Christian. Paul said, yeah, I suffered. I endured the loss of those things. And when I endured the loss of them, what I received in exchange was the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And now that I look back on those things that I endured the loss of, I say, what a waste. Look what I was doing instead of spending time with the Lord. Look how I was wasting my time. Look at those things that I thought were so important to me that I could never give up, that I'd have to endure the loss of them once I gave them up and replaced them with a closer relationship with Christ. Now I look back on them and say, wow, I can't believe I watched that much television. I can't believe I was that involved in sports. I can't believe I was that involved in all of these things that kept me from spending more time with my Lord. And now that I look back on it, it was nothing but dung. It was nothing but waste. Look into your own Christian life. Look at the growth in your Christian life. And you can watch that process that Paul describes so swiftly and so easily in one verse. You watch it unfold in your Christian life. I've been saved 46 years now. I believe it is 46 years as of February of this year. You can watch everything that I struggled to give up, that I replaced with a closer walk with the Lord. I look back on it and say, wow, what a waste. Never one time have you given up something for God that He didn't replace with something better. I think we even make the mistake. We preach it. I preach it, and every preacher I know preaches it. We'll talk to teenagers this coming week, and we'll tell them, you need to give up this and get this out of your life and surrender this and don't do this anymore. And we preach almost a negative way. You need to give this up. I'm not giving up anything. Everything I get out of my life, I replace with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And after you've replaced it with that, you look back and say, wow, those things that I suffered, past tense, I now count them but dung. Those things that I thought I could never give up, I now look back on and realize it was nothing but a waste. The Apostle Paul says, those things that I added, I had to subtract. And when I subtracted those things, I added the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And now I look back at what I subtracted and I don't even regret it anymore. He talked about addition and subtraction and salvation, those things that I thought would get me to heaven, religious activity, religious ceremony, and religious heredity. I gave them up. I subtracted them and just accepted Christ. Then he talked about addition and subtraction and sanctification. I had to subtract those things, and some of them I had to endure the loss of those things, but what I replaced it with, what I added in its place, was excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He gets to the testimony verse. There's so many things about the Apostle Paul as you read about him. So many different verses that are in there about his level of dedication. If we ever just take a step back and instead of just quoting them off the top of our head because they're so familiar, actually analyze what it's actually saying. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me ask you something, Christian. You crucified with Christ? When Christ started preaching, taking up your cross and dying daily, what happened? The crowds dispersed up until the point where he looks at the disciples and asks them if they're going to leave as well. The crowds had thinned out so much. When it comes time to being crucified with Christ, how many of us can say that? simple fact is, as you read the Apostle Paul talking about, I would that I could be accursed for my brethren. I've preached to a lot of Christians. I've been literally around the world. I've never met one that would ever say that. When you look at the dedication of the Apostle Paul, and you don't look at those verses and phrases as just trite things that we've committed to memory, and you realize what Paul is actually saying there. And then realize that we're not even supposed to compare ourselves to him. We're supposed to compare ourselves to the one he was striving to be like. Then you get to verse 10. Would that verse 10 were not Paul's testimony. Would that it were ours. Would that we could say verse 10 instead of just read verse 10. Notice what he said. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. Well, we'd all sign up for that one. Everyone in the room would say, yep, mark me down for that one. That one's easy. And when he says next, and the fellowship of his sufferings. We look at the Apostle Paul and we read where he says, five times I've been beaten with 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I've been beaten with rods. Thrice I've suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. He goes on to say, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city, in perils by the heathen, in perils by mine own countrymen, in journeyings often. Paul says, listen, I have been beaten. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been beaten with a cat of nine tails with 40 stripes, save one, by the Jews. I've been beaten with rods by the Romans. I have been mistreated. I've been abused just for standing for the cause of Christ. And we look at Paul's suffering and say, wow! That's not what Paul says. Paul says, if it means I can be closer to you, Lord, I don't just want my sufferings. I want yours. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. I don't know that anyone has been beaten worse than Paul other than our Savior. And Paul says, if it means I can know you better, if it means I can be closer to you, I'll suffer like you suffered, Lord. We get a hangnail, we gripe. We go through one trial and tribulation, we tell everybody how bad we are, how bad we have it. We sit in sackcloth and ashes and mourn. The Apostle Paul says, wait a minute. As much as I've been through, if it meant I could know him a little bit better, I'd go through even more. Would that we just weren't reading it. Would that we could say it. But then he says this. Being made conformable. Watch the wording, please. Being made conformable, it doesn't say unto death. And Simon Peter said, I would lay down my life for thy sake, right before he denied Christ. A lot of Christians would say in a hypothetical situation, well, if the government finally decided it was illegal to preach, would you preach if it meant you would die for the cause of Christ? And Christians all around the world would say, yes, I would die for the cause of Christ. Whether we actually would or not, still is left to be seen. But many in this room would admit, I've surrendered my life to the Lord up to and including dying for him if I needed to. But that's not what Paul says here. Notice, being made conformable unto his death. We read chapter 3 because we divide the Bible up into chapter and verse divisions and everything. But we forget that just a few verses before, he had actually written those famous words, even the death of the cross. Paul never lost sight of the fact of the death that our Savior died on that old rugged cross. And Paul says, I would like to be made conformable unto his death. As bad as being beheaded would be, or burned at the stake would be, and go down through the list of those things that the martyrs endured, Paul said, if going up and dying on an old rugged cross would help me to know him better, I want to be made conformable unto his death. I'm going to tell you, Christian, it doesn't take much to get a Christian to stop these days. It doesn't take much to distract them from the cause of Christ. It doesn't take much for them to fold their arms and decide, I'm never going to come back. One illustration that sounds like it might have something to do with you or your family, and all of a sudden you're out the door and you never come back. One person forgets to shake your hand and you're out the door and you never come back. It's because you're not, your goal is not to be conformed to His likeness. Your goal is not to be filled with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You're just checking a box and punching a clock and saying, I'm going to go to church because I'm supposed to go to church. What we ought to do is come and say, Lord, I want to leave here knowing you better than I knew you when I came. And Paul said, if it meant I have to be conformed to the image of his death, if it means I have to be beaten the way he was beaten, the fellowship of his sufferings, I'm willing to do it. What are you and I willing to sacrifice to know him better? What are we willing to give up to be closer to him than we already are? Isn't that the question of the Christian life? Answer that question, Christian, and you'll answer almost every single question about where you are spiritually in your walk with Christ. What are you willing to give up to know him better? Oh, when we were baby Christians, we were giving up those big sins. But now, we've been saved a little bit longer. Now we're giving up things that we've been doing for years and years and years. We have to endure the loss just so we can know him better. Wouldn't it be great if you and I could stand up, and I'll be as honest as transparent as I possibly can be. I can't say verse 10. I can read verse 10. I can read it. I can rejoice in it. I can understand it by diagramming it and all that kind of stuff. I know what verse 10 is saying. I can't stand up and say that my desire is to know him so well. I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. I'd like to think I could say that. But I don't know that I can. Wouldn't it be great if it weren't Paul's testimony, if it were ours? Paul wraps it up for us, and our time's up. If you're a Christian in Philippi, and you just sent another offering again to Paul, sent someone traveling all over Asia Minor to tell him you love him, then you read verse 10, you'd have to walk away saying, wow, Paul sure is something. Paul was careful to deal with that. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting that I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, forgetting that I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, forgetting that I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law, I'm blameless, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, forgetting all that, I forgot all that when I trusted Christ. Then forgetting those things that I suffered the loss of, and now forgetting everything else just so that I can know him better. And Paul makes sure he tells the church at Philippi, listen, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm doing one thing. I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before. Brother Harper, aren't those two things? Absolutely not. You can't reach forward until you forget what's behind. Addition and subtraction in the prison house. Let me ask you, Christian, is verse 10 your testimony? Or is it just some words that Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us passages like this which challenge us to be more surrendered to you than we've ever been. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing your dear Son. Help us, Father, as we prepare for the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.